Today, in our nature series this summer, I would like to focus on the birds. So this sermon is for the birds. So if any of you are asked later, how was the sermon, you can say it was really for the birds, okay? But that text in Isaiah 40, verse 31, brings to mind God's goal for us, which is the restoration of the character of God in us. That is the object of the gospel, the final completion of the gospel, not just to be forgiven, which is awesome, and not just to be given the assurance of eternal life, which is awesome as well, beautiful, but the goal is the reproduction of the character of God in us, which was lost in Adam and Eve when they sinned, and then the degradation that came into this world. So he says, I want you to be able to soar like the eagles. If you stop and think about the birds in general, they're beautiful, they have beautiful songs, they soar through the air. It's a little bit of a foretaste of what it will be like for us. Now, Isaiah, that verse in Isaiah was actually put to music, and here's how it goes. Sing it with me if you know it. I think some of you probably know it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. I like it when Bible verses are put to music because it makes it easier to remember, doesn't it? So what do people consider to be the most beautiful birds in the world? Now, of course, whenever you make a list of something like that, there's going to be people go, well, I don't think that's a really pretty bird, you know. And I am going to admit that I looked up several different websites on what people say are the most beautiful birds in the world, and I found some discrepancies. Most of them mentioned some of the same ones, but there were one or two that somebody threw in there, and I go, oh, no. I'm not going to include that in my top 10 list of most beautiful birds in the world. So actually, this is Pastor Kevin's list of the top 10 most beautiful birds in the world, all right? So the golden pheasant in China. How many of you agree with me that that's a really beautiful bird, okay? Yeah, sure. That's just absolutely beautiful. And then now I'm going to ask my Spanish-speaking friends. I want to say quetzal. Is that quetzal? Okay. I got to put the roll in it, and I'm not good at that. Okay. Thank you. You want to come up here and tell? It's mainly found in Guatemala, but it is scattered all the way through Inter-America and down a little bit into South America. The painted bunting from Tennessee. How many of you have ever seen a painted bunting? Can I see your hands? Only a couple of you? Really? Nobody? Come on, how many of you have seen one? Let me see. Raise your hand up. Just two of you. Three? Maybe four. I would like to see it. I have never seen it. Its range is mainly Tennessee. Then you have the Bally Bird of Paradise from New Guinea. Almost everybody said that has to be in the top 10 list. I confess brown is not my favorite color, but the yellow and the green kind of made it okay. So it's in the list today. The Blue Bird of Paradise from Papua New Guinea. The Scarlet Macaw from South America, mainly in the Amazon region, but found in other places as well. Then you have the Blue Jay. That was on everybody's list. The Blue Jay was listed as one of the most beautiful birds in the world, found in the eastern United States and part of eastern Canada as well. And then, of course, one of my great favorites is the Cardinal. How many of you like the Cardinal? I just think that's a gorgeous bird. The cardinal from eastern United States. I used to see them once in a while when I grew up in the Midwest part of my life. The flycatcher from India. Now, I know we have some people from India. How many of you have ever seen a flycatcher in real life? Anybody? I see one hand go up there. Anybody else? And then you have the lilac-breasted roller from the sub-Saharan region of Africa. Anybody ever seen one of those in real life? Oh, all right. They look beautiful in the photo. Do they look that beautiful in real life? Oh, they do. They're better in real life. Okay, great. But, I mean, wow, talk about pastel colors, right? That's amazing on that bird like that. Now, my favorite Northwest birds. I know I'm going to get in trouble on this, but here we go. My favorite, now, they're not necessarily what you would call the most beautiful birds, maybe, but they're my favorite birds in the Northwest. I love cedar waxwings. How many of you have seen a cedar waxwing? Okay, I think they're just absolutely beautiful. We used to see them every year. And the evening grosbeak, we would see those every year, and they love seeds. They love those big seeds. How many of you have seen those? Okay, good. How about the goldfinch? I like the goldfinch. They're sure cool to see when they're out in nature. And Steller's jay, that's a beautiful bird, right? Okay, good. Now, I put camp robber in there because they're the only bird that actually comes to me. And I have to like them because they will come and they will sit on my hand and eat whatever I offer them when you're out in the woods. So that's why I like dogs better than cats, because I call the dog and he comes. I call the cat, he looks at me. So how many of you have seen a ruby-throated hummingbird? Yep, those are gorgeous. We have our hummingbird feeders and we love to see them come every year. The red-winged blackbird. I like those. I think they're really pretty. That dark black contrasted with the red and the yellow. And I like robins. Anybody here besides me like robins? Yeah. The robins come every year. They're the omen of spring. You know, they come ahead of spring. And they came early this year, by the way, in 2019. And then finally, last but not least, my favorite bird, believe it or not, if anybody asks you what is Pastor Kevin's favorite bird, here it is, the swallow. I love the swallow. You know why? Because they fly, they just glide so beautifully. The turns and the ways that they move are just so elegant. They're not the prettiest bird in terms of color, but in the way that they go through the air and how they work with one another, they're just beautiful. I could watch them for the longest time. And besides that, they eat mosquitoes, and mosquitoes are definitely not my favorite insect. So I like these beautiful birds. But what can we learn about... Oh, I should also say this. If you were going to guess what the biggest bird is, would it be this one? No, probably not. No, the biggest bird is not the biggest bird. The biggest bird is the ostrich. They are from 7 to 9 feet tall and up to 320 pounds. Now, that would be quite a thing to come across, right? To see that bird. I mean, even the shortest ones would be taller than me. So that's a little bit intimidating. The smallest bird, the bee hummingbird, 2.2 inches and 0.069 ounces. What a contrast between the ostrich and the bee hummingbird. The fastest bird, the peregrine falcon, 242 miles per hour when they're diving. The slowest bird is the American woodcock, 5 miles per hour. You could almost walk and catch those, right? You know, that's pretty slow. The smartest bird is considered to be the American crow, and they're considered to be second only in the entire animal kingdom. They're considered to be second only to human beings in their intelligence. So be careful with those crows while you're out there. The most talkative bird is the African gray parrot, over 1,000 word vocabulary. Now, I'm going to play a video at this point because I want you to hear this particular African gray for just a little bit. It won't be very long, but I would like you to try to hear this. And I'm trying to turn it.
Can you be more polite?
Oh, sweetheart.
Very nice. Can you clear your throat? What does everybody say in Tennessee? Einstein, are you ready?
Are you ready?
Do you think you're famous?
Superstar.
Okay, we're going to do all our animals. Can you do a cat? Meow. Einstein, can you call the dog? Call the dog.
Come here. Come here.
Good. Can you bark? Bark. Good. How about a bird? Can you do a bird? Can you do an owl? How about a rooster? Can you do a pig? A wolf? Ow. Chimpanzee? Can you do a penguin? Good. How about a skunk?
Stinker.
Good. and you laugh. Is that funny? Let's scream. How about impressive? Good. Are you excited? Get excited. Boring.
See that nice yawn there? That was boring. Okay. Now, there's some pretty famous birds in the Bible. Noah sent out a raven first and then a dove. And the raven went out, it says, in the book of Genesis, chapter 8, verses 6 to 9, and was not able to find a place to rest. And the Bible says that it continued to go back and forth looking for a place. The dove he let out, and the dove went out and looked around, couldn't find anything, and then it came back to the window. And it says Noah opened the window that he had made. Now, which is an interesting, this is not about Noah's Ark today, but I think it's fascinating when you read what the Bible actually says. And it says that he made a window and he opened the window to let the birds out. So obviously what some people tell you is a window on the Ark was not the window the Bible is speaking about, because there's a window that he opened up and he stuck his hand out the window to let the bird out. Now, that's a very interesting little concept when you're thinking about Noah's Ark. Then in 1 Kings, you have the ravens which fed Elijah. They brought the food to him during the drought. And then you have the unclean birds, which are, you might say, infamous birds in the book of Leviticus. So when you look up Leviticus and you see what it says about the unclean birds, if you just keep this little rule of thumb in mind, anything that is a scavenger bird and anything that is a bird of prey is unclean. In addition to that, aquatic birds are listed. If you look at Deuteronomy and you look at Leviticus, if you look at both of those lists, Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11, several different aquatic birds are listed. And duck would be involved in that list. So duck has been, especially by the Jewish people who keep track of these laws very carefully, ducks have always been on the unclean list. They're not considered kosher food. Now, sparrows are mentioned by Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. In fact, if you look at the Bible and you look at all the verses that the Bible lists referring to birds, there are over 300 verses in the Bible that refer to birds in one way or another. Now, as we think about the lessons that we can learn, there are good birds in the Bible and there are bad birds in the Bible. And we'll get to some of that in just a minute. But I'd like to tell you about three black angels. And I was surprised to find this particular picture to illustrate what I actually saw with my eyes. One day as I was leaving my church in Oregon, I pulled out, children, and as I pulled out of the church there and came to a stop at the main highway, there was a very large oak tree across the highway in the pasture. And I noticed that there was a big hawk sitting up in that tree, looking at the nest of a much smaller bird, whom right now I can't remember what bird it was. But the mother bird was very alarmed that this hawk was there looking at her babies. And so she, in all of her bravery and all of her tiny might, she began to fly back and forth at that hawk, coming very close to its head, buzzing that hawk over and over again as it sat in the tree. And as I looked at that, I didn't actually pray about it, but I did say, Lord, please help that bird. Please help that mother bird. And immediately I saw a black bird, a literal black bird, come flying, zooming very fast from my right to the left to where the tree was, just going very quickly, and began to join the mother bird in trying to drive away the hawk. Now the hawk had two birds to be concerned about, and he didn't like that. But then I noticed another bird come, another blackbird came swooping in, and then a third blackbird came swooping in. And when that third blackbird showed up, the hawk couldn't take it anymore, and he left the tree, and he flew away, and the mother's babies were protected. They were saved. And I thought about the stories. You know, we learn so much from nature. This is why the Bible teaches us that the book of nature is God's great second book. Who sent those blackbirds? I mean, why would the blackbirds even want to help the mother bird? Why did God arrange that? But God sent those birds. He put it into those birds to help to protect one another. And I thought, you know, why can't we as human beings learn that lesson? That we're here to help each other, to support each other. No matter whether we're from Asia or Africa or from South America or from North America or Australia, wherever we may be from, God calls us to come to the aid of others whenever it is within our power to do so. So these three blackbirds spared those little baby birds by their action against the hawk. Now, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. In Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4, you have some very bad birds that are mentioned there. You know, Noah and his two birds, the raven and the dove, they were good birds. They did a good thing. And then you have the birds that fed Elijah. They did a good thing. There are good birds in the Bible. But in Bible prophecy, we have to notice very carefully what these birds represent. Now, in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4, it says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." Now, this angel, we Seventh-day Adventists believe, represents the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the end of time. Before that time, the Bible teaches us, there will be a lessening of spiritual interest. There will be a degradation of humanity. There will come in a lack of respect and love. Generally, Jesus, if you compare Matthew 25 and Luke 21, Jesus speaks of the cold-heartedness of people at the end of time. And certainly, we see that in our time, don't we? And Jesus said these things were going to happen. This is one of the signs that his coming is near. Now, when that period of time begins to come to a conclusion, there's going to be a great true revival that is going to be poured out on the earth. God's people who are faithful to him, Revelation 12, verse 17, who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, that group of people will be tested by these terrible events that are happening in the world, but they will remain true to the Lord. And that group of people, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon them, and mighty deeds will be done in the earth again as it was in the days of the apostles. We as Adventists believe that Revelation 18, verse 1, is referring to how the earth will be lightened with the truth, the glory, the character, the power of God in that great revival. However, at the same time, it goes on to say, Babylon is fallen and fallen. That has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and, read this part with me, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and so forth. Now, the wine, we'll do another study on that someday, but the wine, if you compare scripture with scripture, it might be an enjoyable thing for you to do this afternoon to look up the symbolism of wine in the Bible. You remember Jesus was offered wine twice on the cross. The first time he was offered the degraded, fermented wine, he spat it out. But the second time that it was offered to him, it says he received it, and then immediately he hung his head and died. Because pure grape juice represents the pure truth of God in the Bible. Don't take my word for it. You look it up yourself. Fermented wine, degraded wine, represents sin in the Bible. When Jesus took the fermented wine at the end, it was right before he died, and it was a symbolic act of saying, I am taking the sin of the world upon me. I am accepting the sin of humanity upon myself. And then it says he bowed his head and died. It was his final act. So these people have been drinking of, it says, the sin. They have accepted the sinful ways of the world. They have become part of Babylon. Seventh-day Adventists believe that Babylon in the book of Revelation represents churches who have gone astray from the truth of God. They have capitulated to popular social ideas. They have accepted erroneous beliefs. They have replaced the Ten Commandments with the traditions of men. They have accepted the philosophies of society rather than the truth of God. And all Christians are being faced with that even as we speak here this morning. All Christians around the world are being confronted with whether they will choose to stay true to what the Bible says or whether they will go with what the popular movement of the day may be, replacing the commandments of God with the ways of men. So we believe that Babylon represents the fallen churches who are no longer staying true to the Bible, but who are accepting what society and what popularity teaches them to do. Now, if you take a look, I'd like you to go to the book of Jeremiah with your own eyes, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 26 to 29. So what do the birds represent then, the bad birds, these foul and hateful birds? What does it represent? In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 26 through 29, it says, "Among my people are wicked men." So among who? What's it say? Among who? My people, God's people. "Among God's people are wicked men who lie in wait for victims like a hunter hiding in the blind. They continually set traps to catch who? To catch people. Like a cage," using the very words, Revelation actually, there are over 600 references in Revelation refer back to the Old Testament. And so this one in Revelation 18 refers back to Jeremiah. It says, "Like a cage filled with birds, their homes are filled with evil plots." So these birds represent the plots of the fallen churches to snare people, to by any means somehow increase their attendance, increase their coffers, by some means somehow to get people to come in and accept what they want and what they do for the purpose of their own particular agenda. And this is why, as Seventh-day Adventists, we must continually be asking the question, when we ask about how to reach our community and how to get people's interest, there are lots of ways that can be done that are in harmony with the Scripture. But we must never compromise what the Bible teaches us to do, to believe, to live, in order to try to get some person to come and be a part of our church. We don't want to compromise the truth to try to get someone to accept us. The Bible teaches us to stay true to what God has told us to do. So the fallen churches are full of beliefs that are not in harmony with Scripture. They are replacing the commandments of God with the commandments of men, and they are using deceptive means and means that God does not approve of to try to ensnare and entrap people for their own personal gain. And interestingly enough, when you talk to a lot of people on the street, and I have several family members who do not go to church. And when you ask a lot of people, and I've asked quite a few people, even right here in this area, when I ask them about their interest in church, they'll say, "No, I'm not interested in church." And I'll say, why are you not interested in church? They'll say, "I don't trust churches. Churches too often are about," they'll tell me, "churches are too often about their own personal agenda, and I'm not sure I even accept that agenda," they'll tell me. "So why would I want to be a part of that church?" So it's very interesting to me that there's a lot of people in the world who see, even though they may not know what Revelation 18 says, they see what's going on in the churches and they go, "Uh-uh, that's not for me. I don't want to participate in that." Which is why Revelation 18 verse 4 comes up. What does it say? "Come out of her," what? "My people, that you be not partakers of her plagues." So at the very end of time, when that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Revelation 18:1, when that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit takes place, there will be a lot of people out here who aren't part of the churches. When they hear the truth and see a people who are actually trying to live the truth, they will say, "I want to be a part of that." And they will leave the corruption. And there will be a great swelling of the ranks of God's people at the very end, just before Jesus comes. The Bible uses different metaphors, like the latter rain and the latter rains fall, and then the crops ripen in a hurry, and then there's this great harvest. So at the very end, there will be finally a time when many people will follow the Lord and will accept His commandments. Can you say amen to that? And I want to be a part of that. Now, I want you to try to remember this little thing. What are God's people like in the last days? So this little phrase helps me. Revelation 14:12, this is where it says, "Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So they have a head full of truth, but they also have a heart full of love. They keep the commandments of God. They have a head full of truth, but they also have a heart full of love. The problem with the Pharisees was that they had a head full of truth, but they didn't have a heart full of love. And there are people who are so loving that they neglect what the Scripture says. They don't want to keep the commandments of God because they don't want to be quote-unquote harsh or somehow offend people. No, God's people have a head full of truth. They don't capitulate on the truth, but they have a heart full of love. They are the most loving people you would ever meet, but they are also the most faithful people you would ever meet. Revelation 14, verse 12. So that's why I like this song, which refers to the birds. So what can we learn from the birds today? There are good birds and there are bad birds. There are all kinds of birds. Fast birds, slow birds, big birds, small birds, pretty birds, ugly birds. There's all kinds of birds out there. But they can all be lumped into two kinds, good birds and bad birds. And at the end of time, Revelation 18, there's good birds and there's bad birds. I want to be a good bird. Don't you? I want to be one of God's good birds that Noah could trust, or that would feed Elijah, or that would be a sparrow that would be noticed by God. And so I like this song. How many of you know this song? Anybody know this song? Maybe one or two? Okay. So I'd like to share this song with you. So I'm going to ask you to stand while I am getting this chair. Please stand, if you don't mind. This song talks about going to heaven. And let's see. Alvera, would you help me, please? Could you come up here? When the time comes to go to the next slide, if you could just tap the screen for me. Thank you. Because I don't have the ability to do that remotely. So, thank you. My crown at Jesus' feet. I want to praise His name forever. He has done so much for me. Sometimes I think I can stay here no longer. I feel very lonely here, for I've seen a better land. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away. Fly away and be at rest. Fly away. Okay. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the teachings of nature that are in harmony with your word. We can see in the scripture that the animals even represent the characteristics of God, or at times the characteristics of evil. We do not want to be among those who set traps for others, who are trying to make their way hard or difficult, or somehow get them for our own selfish gain and our own selfish point of view. We don't want to be like that. We want to be among the people of God who have a head full of truth and a heart full of love. Please send your Spirit upon us and give us the ability to clearly see what is right and what is wrong. And then when we do see the right, give us the courage to follow the right, though the heavens fall about us. We pray that when we live in such a time of corruption, when even the churches have lost their way, may our light shine bright, Lord, without shame, but also without force, without prejudice, to anyone and everyone who needs to see Jesus and who needs to see the way home. We pray that as we look at the birds today and see them, and may we remember that the same God who created the birds and who feeds them every day will take care of us, for certainly his eye is on the sparrow, and we know he watches us too. And may we in turn watch over others as your hands and your feet. So many lessons to learn from the birds today. But as we flit from place to place in our lives, from home to work to school and back, as we go from flower to flower, as it were, and from branch to branch, may our lives, the way we look, the way we talk, and what we do, may they point people clearly and faithfully to you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.